Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Hebrews 12. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Wow, I mean, that's inspiring. That's challenging. Run the race with endurance. Throw off the things that slow us down, especially sin that hinders us. Keep our eyes on Jesus. But isn't it true that there's seasons of life, there's struggles we face, that when we face them over and over again, or we face them for an extended period of time, like in the video, we just kind of start to look for a chair. We start to look for that place where we could say, you know what, I just need to sit down. Wow, and this even reclines. This is a good chair, right? We just need to sit back and relax and just let somebody else fight the fight because we're exhausted and overwhelmed. I mean, this is the end of summer, and hopefully at this point, you've had at least a few hours or a day or a week this summer to kind of recalibrate your soul and your life and your family and the relationships that matter the most to you and have some downtime. But if you're honest, in the back of your mind, even during the downtime, you're like, oh, fall's coming. Fall's coming. Right? Work's going to increase again. The demand is going to be high. The quota's going to be high. And we're already understaffed and overworked. There's already mandatory overtime and working Saturdays. And what's it going to be like in the fall when things pick up and then the kids go back to school and maybe you've dropped the college kids off at college and you're adjusting to that emotionally and relationally now at home and it's just not the same and your heart is grieving and just so much to carry right now and you're just like, I need a chair. I just need to sit down. God, it's too much. And then you think about all the schedules and all the after-school activities and the kids want to do everything and it's like, how do you say no? And so you're going to be running them here and running them there and you're going to go days without seeing your spouse and you're not even going to know if they're alive because you're going this way and they're going that way and your taxi services, you start checking prices for Uber from home for your kids. So trying to figure out if that's worth the money so you don't have to be that taxi service. And you're just like, oh, it's such a fight. Last week, Sharon kind of kicked off a mini-series for us of sorts called Fight the Right Fight because that's true, isn't it? Life's a fight. It's a battle. It's a struggle. There's times where it lasts for days, sometimes weeks or months, sometimes years, sometimes longer, sometimes decades where it feels like we're just locked into this battle. And we get to the place where you're just like, I'm done. I've reached the end. I just need to sit down. This is really comfortable, by the way. But aren't you glad? Aren't you glad, aren't you thankful that when the temptation was there to sit, Jesus stood, right? He stood and he walked to the cross. He didn't sit to fight the battle to pay the penalty for your sin. He didn't look for a chair. And oftentimes we have a culture that's constantly looking for chairs, even saying we deserve a chair. We've worked hard for a chair. The battle we wage in this life is against a real enemy. The Bible talks about this. Jesus talks about this. He names the enemy Satan, the devil. There's a fight against a spiritual opponent. And if you're here today and you would say, you know, I'm kind of a fan of Jesus, but you would say, I'm not sure if I'm a follower yet, but I'm a fan. You may not know in the four gospels that were given of the life and ministry of Jesus. The two topics he spoke about more than any other would be two that are often the most controversial for people who are fans of Jesus, but not necessarily followers. One of them is money, and oftentimes anytime a pastor or preacher or a book is written, it's like, whoa, don't talk to me about my money. But the other one is the enemy, the spiritual enemy. He names him Satan. talks about heaven and hell, talks about eternal destinations, that what we choose to do with the name of Jesus, how we respond in relationship to Christ has consequences for eternity. Jesus has a lot to say about the enemy of God and his attempts to derail what it is God is trying to accomplish for our best interest. And I love that video we just watched. If you were kind of leafing through your bulletin during that video thinking this is the time to kind of read what's going on, you miss some incredible, incredible symbolic challenges about what if instead of the crown of thorns, it was a chair. Instead of the empty tomb, there was a chair. Instead of the cloth that he was resurrected out of, there was a chair. Instead of a cross on the top of a steeple, it was a chair. Or a cross on the wall, it was a chair. As a reminder that even God sat it out for us, but he didn't. What a great demonstration of the most iconic symbol in history, a symbol that was completely transformed in just a couple of hundred years from a symbol of death and shame and punishment to a symbol of hope and promise and restoration. If Jesus had chosen to have a seat and sit out the race, imagine the penalty we would still live under. I mean, Jesus hanging on the cross, hearing people mock him, hearing people tease him, hearing people use his own words against him as they're seated, standing, what they think, safely on the ground as Jesus is pinned to the tree and they're shouting, "Come on, Son of God! Come on, pull yourself off of there! Where's the angels? Come on, man! You said you could do this! This should be nothing for you!" And what if Jesus just went like, boom, boom, "It's not worth it. They don't deserve it. I'm coming home, Father. They're done. Wipe them out. It's over. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Now I'm not a runner. I know that when you look at me, you think, wow, prime physical specimen right there. That guy has got to be a runner. You can laugh. You don't have to clap now. Come on. But surprise, running and me never really got along. I remember playing football in high school, and this was the time of year where I grew up in Ohio. School would start in one more week, so it was coming up. And so this week would have been two-a-days week. And I remember in high school, oh man, I hated the end of summer practice for football. Why? Because it was just a lot of running. It was just a lot of running. And I had a lot of compassion on my fellow teammates. And I know how they felt, that they hated it too. And I hated conditioning. And so I wanted everyone else to feel good. I wanted everyone else to be encouraged. And so I chose to be last whenever we were conditioning, because I wanted to take the shame of that and the embarrassment and give everyone else the freedom from carrying that burden. So physical endurance has never been something I've been good at, especially in that context. The best I can do is normally when there's basketball, when I'm playing basketball or I was playing ultimate frisbee, and there was a goal, there was a time clock, there was a point to be scored, and you were kind of pushing, and you kind of push yourself further and further and dig deeper and deeper and closer to kind of all of your reserve being expended. Because there was a challenge, there was something to accomplish, there was a clock ticking down. I could kind of press on further and deeper then, but in football, we're just running for the sake of running, and then we're running some more, and then we're running again, and then we throw up, and then we keep running. I mean, there was no time clock, there was no point to be scored. My body was telling me, "This is stupid, what are you doing? Stop doing this to us." And so it took an immense amount of discipline and perspective to realize that what you were doing in conditioning your physical body was to prepare you for success in the season. And I'll just be honest, I did not have that much discipline or perspective at that period in my life to say, "This isn't worth it. I'll just collapse and die right now. I'm done." It takes focus to keep running and keep running and resist that temptation to look for a chair. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. You know, in this verse, God kind of establishes the goal is not for us to walk. The goal is not for us to just kind of crawl on our knees and hands as if we're exhausted, but to run a race God has set us on to run. He set it before us. It's the reminder that God has a plan for our lives. He has a design for us. He has a will for our lives. He's designed us for it, to live it out. In fact, it also means that everything that that we've experienced, good and bad, exists to be moments God can coach us through and coach us from and teach us from. That doesn't mean we need to have a proper theology. God does not cause evil things. His word is so clear. Jesus is so clear. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So when you look back at things in your life, seasons in your life, where something has been killed or stolen or destroyed, Jesus covers that. That is sourced in the enemy of God. Now, could God step in and save it? He could. But he's given us a world where we have the opportunity to choose, and our choices have consequences in our lives and the lives of others, and the lives of other people have consequences against us, which is why he says, love one another as I have shown you how to love. Love one another. Love one another as you love yourself. So when you love yourself and you honor yourself and you honor God, then you don't want to put others at risk either. But if you don't even like yourself, then you're not going to have the capacity to love other people, and you will live a life that is wild and out of control and cause damage to others. God can use hardships for our good and for his glory. And if the goal is to run God's race, then taking off excess weight, removing the obstacles. Like, I remember playing football. It's like we started running with just the helmet. That was okay. And then all of a sudden it was full pads. And I'm like, this is a nightmare. And I remember at the end, if we had a good practice, they would let us do a couple of suicides, which were just nightmares. And we were able to take off our shoulder pads to run those at the end if we had a good practice. If not, keep them on and run and suffer in the heat. So, and I remember it was just like, you take that weight off. You're just like, oh, thank you, Lord, as you're just dripping. You just can't drink enough water. So taking off excess weight just makes sense. Removing obstacles that can trip you up is a really, really good idea, because none of us want to be running in a race and start falling over ourselves. I went to YouTube this week and I was like, maybe I'll show them some videos of races, of like classic, if you've ever seen those YouTube like compilations of people like running fails or race fails, like people that are running and all of a sudden they just, their body gives out and they just collapse forward, or they're the ones that are almost hard to watch, like when they're doing the hurdles. And like people like literally lose their step and face plant hurdles. Like, I couldn't really find one that wasn't like hard to watch. Like, it wasn't even funny. It was just like depressing. But we don't want to trip over ourselves. We want to remove obstacles that are going to interfere with us, not only physically, but even more so relationally, emotionally, spiritually. So there's a race to run, and God is equipping us to run in faith. What slows you down? What trips you up? Have you figured that out? Do you know what those things are? Or maybe you would say, I don't know, I'm clueless. I just keep running in a pattern and a cycle. I mean, life is hard. Things are difficult. We have to navigate being a Christian in our context, which is not easy. The Apostle Paul knew that. I mean, think about Paul. He was the guy that before he became a Christian, he was the guy that would give permission. He had the authority to approve if a follower of Jesus was beaten and tortured. And so he would shake his head. He would give the thumbs up. Now he meets Jesus. He becomes a follower of Jesus. And he's the one now that is being beaten and tortured just to make the name of Jesus famous, just for telling people this good news. And he was willing to do it no matter the cost. I mean, Paul experienced such resistance over and over again, so much pain in proclaiming the gospel. This good news that God sent his son to pay the penalty for sin, for the sins of the world, to restore creation, to reconcile people to their creator, their heavenly father. Paul had been so transformed by God's love and God's power through Jesus, and he pressed on over and over and over, deeper and deeper, city after city, beating after beating after beating. He kept running even when it was hard. Why? Because he knew Jesus kept running even when it was hard. In the garden, the night Jesus is arrested, the day before he would be crucified, Jesus fought the right fight. He fought against the temptation to find a chair. He chose to believe God's plan was worth following, that love, the love of our Heavenly Father, was big enough and worth dying for to share with a broken, sinful world. He knew that the victory that would come by his death would conquer death once and for all, that his death and resurrection would bring the hope that creation was waiting for. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. So the big question here is, well, how? How do we do this? How do we run? How do we take off excess weight? How do we move away from our sinful nature? How do we, what do we need to do to make this a reality in our lives? Probably most of us that are followers of Jesus are asking that question. How do we run faster, further, with more intensity? How do we set aside the junk we often carry? How do we avoid the pitfalls that so often trip us up and we fall? Well, let me tell you what we don't do. We don't try harder. We don't dig deeper. You're like, what? We're Americans. Surely we just need more grit and determination. Like, we just got to fight harder. We just got to keep standing. Even though we see a chair, we just got to keep at it. We just got to run harder and read the Bible more and pray harder and give more and serve more and teach our kids more and talk about our faith more. And we need to grow more. And if we can just do those things, then we'll not sin as much. And we won't stumble, and we'll run faster, and we'll run further, and we'll have more endurance. Now hear me. None of these behaviors will change our lives if our heart doesn't change first. We cannot behave our way into victory, because the victory has already been accomplished. And we know this because most of us, if we're honest, we've went through periods of our lives in our faith journey where we've tried and tried and tried to do more and harder and more disciplined. And yet, if our heart's not in it, it becomes legalistic. And then we almost get to the point where we just give up completely because we operate under our own power for so long. You know, we actually already read what we're to do. It's just chances are oftentimes in our context, we read a verse and immediately it's kind of gone. The very next verse gives us this indication. I've read it twice, and chances are we missed it. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before this. We do this by praying harder, training faster, more discipline, more reading, less sinning, beating ourselves up over our failures. No, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. What God is showing us is that the only effective way we can watch our sinfulness decline, the only way we can remove weights that slow us down of regret and shame and addiction and lies we believe, the only path to watching those things be removed is to stir our affection for Jesus. It's funny because I think for those of us that are parents, I think we get this in relationships with our kids. If you're a mom or a dad, a grandma or a grandpa, I mean, the more you're around the little ones that God has blessed you with, the more you're around them, that the more your heart is stirred for them, the more your affection is stirred. As you see their personality take shape, as you see them grow and mature, and you hear the things that come out of your mouth, and they're hilarious, or they're so heartwarming. When you see them take steps of independence, steps of confidence, steps of obedience, when you see them begin to choose to live good news lives, you see them be kind instead of be selfish. When you see them ask for forgiveness instead of you kind of inspiring them to ask for forgiveness. When you see them be generous and share without you having to kind of harp on them. When I see my girls living a good news kind of life, my affection for them is stirred. My love for them is deepened. I just want to give them buckets of ice cream, right? That's what we want to do. We want to reward that. This is the thumbprint of God on us. He designed us with an affection, an attraction toward good news. We're repulsed by bad news. We want nothing to do with that, but our hearts are warmed when we see the good news. We're just imprinted on that as the image of God. I thought about sharing a video on the screens of all three of my kids, and I was even looking back over videos over the last year of my kids. I'm like, oh, that's so awesome, and that's so awesome, and I'm tearing up in front of my computers. I'm trying to, like, so what's the best one? What's the perfect one? And then all of a sudden, it hit me. That won't be effective because they're my kids. They're not yours. So you'll watch it, say, oh, that's cute. That's nice. But your affection wouldn't be stirred until we put your kids or your grandkids on the screen, and then all of us would be a mess, right? Because we'd see that, and our affection would be stirred when we're close to them. When we reflect on the gift that they are to us, our heart for them deepens. This is why, as parents, as fall moves in on us and school resumes, we have to be careful that we don't allow the endless possibilities of all the things our kids can be involved in. We can't just let all the possibilities set our family schedule, because if we let all those possible things set our schedule, they will actually deteriorate the relationships. It takes time together to have your affection stirred for those you love. And if a family doesn't take time together, that affection we once felt will dissipate, and all that will be left is an irritating feeling towards one another that we just want to escape from. In your worship guide, we've been sharing with you last week and this week about a parenting conference that Paul Tripp's going to be sharing a live stream on the big screen Saturday, September 22nd. I encourage you, do whatever you have to do to be here for this, parents. We're going to cover lunch. Takuma Island is offered to serve the kids ages 4 and up. It will rock your world, grace-filled parenting. It will reshape the way you think about how to parent and raise your kids. I've learned this in marriage, that time away with my wife stirs my affection for her, just the two of us. Date nights, even a couple of times a year, having a weekend away or a few nights away, just the two of us. And it's not because we need to escape our kids. It's not because we don't love our kids. It's because we love our kids, we get away, so that our hearts for each other can be stirred. We need to have that affection stirred up in the context of marriage. I don't want to get 10 or 15 years further down the road and my youngest is now in college and I have to wake up looking at my wife wondering, do I even still want to be in this thing? Do I even know her? Do I even like her? Do I like who we are together? Do I even know who she is anymore? I want to look forward to the day that my kids begin to spread their wings and fly, because I know that my wife and I are going to get each other's complete attention again, that it's going to be a sweet season for us to get to do so much more together. You know, if the thought of date nights or weekends alone with your spouse, like if even that idea, if you're just like, oh, that sounds boring. What would we do? Sounds awful. I know for the women, you're probably like, I know what he'd want to do. Amen. Can I just say something that's true, but maybe hard to hear, that you're in that place emotionally because you haven't made nurturing your marriage a priority. That's why you feel that way. We don't just wake up feeling that way. We begin to isolate ourselves and pull away. And we don't spend that time reconnecting and allowing our affection to be stirred up again. Fight the right fight. Go ahead and go back one slide for me, Jess. Last week, Sharon had this slide on the screen, and I think it's just so powerful. It's kind of a subtitle to this series. Most of the things we fight about are just symptoms of a deeper fight and a war that wages within all of us. When you're fighting or arguing or disagreeing or trying to get a position of to get a win in talking about your schedule or your finances, those aren't the real fights. Normally, what we're battling against is a mirage that camouflages the deeper fight, the real battle, the war that's happening. We get caught up in the craziness of life, and we think we're fighting with our kids all the time. We're just fighting with them. It's amazing how much of our hearts and minds change, how deep our faith can impact our actions when we stop and we realize we're not fighting with our kids, we're fighting for our kids. We're fighting for them to see Jesus in me. We're fighting for them to experience the gospel through my life. I'm fighting for them that when they interact with me, when they see my reactions, not that I'm perfect, but they see that love and that grace, that mercy, that forgiveness, that kindness, that gentleness, that self-control. I'm fighting for them to experience Jesus through me. That's what he promises. Your child was created to discover that God loves them. That's really our highest purpose, to discover that God loves us. Why? So that we can return love to him and share love with others. We can worship him and share in that worship with each other and love each other into the kingdom of God. Your son or daughter was not designed or given to you to be the highlight of your life. God is. And to love God back and to share his love with others, that's our greatest purpose. Some people fight with their spouse, and there's constant rivalries trying to position yourself for the win on certain topics. But see, a God-honoring marriage is one where a husband and wife begin to think differently, and they start to fight for their spouse. We fight for our spouse when we make the hard choice to be Jesus to that person, to not make it about us. When we forgive, when we're honest, when we don't take things personal that aren't meant to be personal, when we show mercy, when we give permission for mistakes to be made. Fighting for your relationship, whether it's marriage or kids or friendships or coworkers or bosses, for your relationship, fighting for relationships costs more. If it costs less, we do it by default, but it costs more. You won't always say, what it means is it'll cost what comes out of your mouth. You won't always say what you're feeling, what you really want to say, because you learn, you know what, it doesn't matter what I have to say in this moment. What matters is what God has to say, and he can use me as his voice to bring to light the truth, to bring to light love, to bring to light grace and mercy. What does he have to say to my spouse right now, even they're being a moron, even though that's how they are? What does God want to say to me, through me, to them, the same way he speaks to me and reminds me who I am in him? Fighting for relationships costs more. It costs time, costs energy. It's harder because the real fight is beneath the surface. The real fight is against our sinful, selfish nature to want to make it about us. I mean, it costs money to have date nights. It costs money for relationships, childcare, dinner, planning. And you may have to say, well, we just don't have time for that. We don't have money for that. I'll tell you, the time and money will no longer be an issue for you because the relationship will die if you don't. The bottom line is this: what deeply affects you, what stirs your heart, will stir your affection. What deeply affects you, when we focus on what deeply affects you, your affection will be stirred. Now, these illustrations of kids and marriage are illustrations only. That they're not the core of what Hebrews 12 is talking about. To fight the right fight of faith, to run the race God has laid out for us, he doesn't say just love your kids and love your spouse and it'll work itself out. No, he says we have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. We have to stir our affection for Christ. I want to ask you kind of a probing question. Do you know what stirs your affection for Christ? Do you know? Whatever level you would say your desire for Jesus is right now, maybe you're a fan of Jesus, not a follower, and so you'd say it's a 0 or a 1, and you're just checking it out. That's cool. We're glad you're here. Maybe you'd say it's like an 8 or a 9, like my affection for Jesus and all he's done for me. What is it that stirs that fondness for Christ deeper and deeper? Do you know? Discovering that the gateway to spiritual growth, you often find yourself thinking, well, Maybe you're here and you would say this. You'd say, well, I'm thankful for what Jesus did. I'm grateful for what he did, but I've always struggled with that loving Jesus thing. Like, it's just weird to me. I don't understand how I can be affectionate towards him. I'm grateful. I'm thankful. I'm a follower of Jesus. Maybe the biggest step for you is just to take some time and reflect on how much you've been forgiven. Guys, I know for us, oftentimes, we have to kind of hold back tears when we're watching that war movie and somebody makes an ultimate sacrifice for somebody else, right? If you've seen Hacksaw Ridge, there's an incredible scene there of this conscientious objector just wanting to run out and rescue one more person. So he doesn't have a weapon. He felt religiously obligated not to fire a weapon. And so, but he keeps running out into the battlefield to save lives. He's risking himself. It's just inspiring. And as a guy, you're just like, yeah. Or you see, you know, Mel Gibson, you know, freedom. You know, you're just like, yeah, right? The ultimate sacrifice. We hear that score in Braveheart. We see Gladiator. We see those kind of epic films. We see Samwise Gamgee pull Frodo up on his back. I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you and go up Mount Doom, you know, to cast the ring into the fire. And some of you are like, man, Fetter's a nerd. Yeah, kind of. So these aren't even my notes. Maybe you just need to take a little more time and reflect on how much you've been forgiven. Maybe you've forgotten. Maybe you just need to sit in that for a bit. How wicked can you be? Do you remember? God is faithful to forgive us if we ask, if we confess. And when we reflect on how much we've been forgiven, our heart begins to swell and our affection is stirred. Do you know what it stirs your affection for Jesus? Where your perspective and awareness of Christ, just how good he is, overwhelms you a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. Now, of course, we would ultimately typically go, this is where that list of things that I said before won't actually help you achieve victory, but it's fixing our eyes on Jesus that achieves victory. But once our eyes are fixed on Jesus, then things like prayer and reading scripture and gathering for worship and time in the word and time together in community, all those things will then stir our affection. But it's got to start with a heart's desire. It's not the act of doing those disciplines that stirs our heart. Our heart has to be full already. And then when we do those things, it just takes it over the top for us. But there are other things more specific to who you are and how you were created, how you've been nurtured. And I was thinking about this question for me, and there's a number of things that I kind of came up with. How is my heart stirred in affection? What nurtures my affection for Jesus? And so one of the things is the changing seasons. Like, it's one of the things that's beautiful about where we get to live, right? You get to see all those seasons in the spring, you get to see the trees beginning to bud. And I just kind of marvel, and they're like, oh yes, the cold is going to be leaving soon, you know. But it's also like, yeah, the trees are budding, and it's going to be beautiful, just all green everywhere. The green grass going from brown to green, and the sunshine starts to peek out, and that sun is warm. And you just, if you've ever sat on the porch and just kind of closed your eyes and soaked up that sunshine, you're like, man, God, you're good. I don't know if you saw the moon last night, but it was remarkable. It was beautiful. I'm in a disciple maker group with four other guys on Friday mornings at 5 a.m. And we were talking this week about Genesis and creation. And we were talking about marveling. What we were asking ourselves, what are the things that kind of just remind us of how glorious God is? And we were talking about creation, talking about sitting on the beach and being in the woods and hunting and all that kind of stuff. And last night we kind of set up a little texting conversation like, hey, did you guys see the moon? Yeah, oh man, God's amazing. And then one of the guys sent a picture of like galaxies and universes. And we're just like, wow, it's so incredible. And then one of the guys in our group sent a picture because he was at a football game. And then we were just like, yeah, God is good. Football, right? Cool mornings. Like when the weather starts to go cool in the morning, it's just like, oh, it just stirs my affection for God. The leaves changing, even that first fresh snowfall stirs my affection for God. That might not be yours. I didn't say the 37th snowfall. I said the first. Real community stirs my affection, right? People you just love doing life with. The people on the same mission as you to learn to love God and be obedient to God and everything he shows us in his word, to trust him that his way is better than our way. A good laugh together. And one of the things I love is a good inside joke with, you know, there's three or four of you that just know it. And every time you're together, you reflect on it. And it has so much life to it. It just goes on for years. And you always talk back to that time. I mean, that just stirs my affection for Jesus and this beautiful thing he's given us called community. I know when I get to be with my kids and my wife, and my daughters are a lot like my wife, and they just love being silly. The singing, the laughing, the teasing each other, it just stirs my heart with so much gratitude to God for what I've been given. Weekends with downtime, you know, it's not often, but occasionally there's Saturdays where there's nothing on the schedule. Nothing planned, and on Saturday morning, my wife and I are like, well, what do you want to do today? I mean, it's kind of weird to have a calendar that's open. Well, what do you want to do? I mean, that just kind of stirs your affection for God to say, God, thank you for giving us margin in life. Thank you for helping us to set boundaries so we can enjoy that kind of downtime. Just sitting on the porch stirs my affection for Christ, my bird feeders that I've talked about before. Maybe it's music of a certain style. Maybe you like music that's got a little twang to it. Maybe you like music that's got a little more edge, energy. Maybe it's more smooth for you, or maybe it's something that's got groovy beat. Maybe you love to play an instrument, stirs your affection for Christ. Do you intentionally set up times where you're doing that to stir your affection for Jesus? Oftentimes, unexpected conversations or unexpected kindness stir my affection for Jesus because it reminds me of how kind he is. But when you don't even know this person and God gives you an opportunity to speak life into their life or to speak the name of Jesus in an encouraging way or offer to pray for somebody, can stir your heart when you kind of step out in faith. One of the biggest ones for me is the early mornings when I've had a good night's rest and I'm up before anybody else and it's just quiet and still. And there's the smell of coffee in the kitchen, right? Otherwise, the opposite of that is true for me as well. Late nights where it's still and quiet. Oftentimes around a campfire this time of year, right? And you just hear the crackling and popping. And maybe you're there by yourself. Maybe it's just a couple of other people that you love dearly. And it just stirs your affection for Jesus. A good inspiring movie, a good book, a great movie score. Maybe it's, you know, one of the ones for me is corporate worship. I mean, I grew up where gathering together for worship was just a reality of our life. It wasn't something we did. It was who we are in my family. And so I've tried to carry that into my family now. Yeah, I'm a pastor. I'm supposed to be here. But to make it not like my kids think, oh, we got to go to church. No, we get to gather with the church. The church is people. I want my cup filled in the presence of God. I want to share life with people. I want to meet someone new. Do you know what stirs your affection for Jesus? And do you set time aside intentionally? Because it won't happen on accident. Lastly, I want to end with just a couple quick things. Affection robbers. Satan would love to distract us from the things that stir our affection for Christ. He'd love to overwhelm our lives. I've found often in my life, the biggest things that deteriorate my affection for Jesus, they're not like the reprehensible evil acts of sin that distance my heart from God. Often it's things that are kind of morally neutral. And I would kind of put them in something in the middle, not the two extremes. It's busyness or nothing to do. Like those are like morally neutral things. But if I get so busy and so overwhelmed, I just don't have that time. I don't take that time to nurture that relationship or stir my affection for God. It just steals my joy because I'm just constantly behind trying to keep up. But the opposite is true too. Too much downtime without a plan, without a schedule, without a routine, without something to plan for. Kind of like running and conditioning for football and not seeing a point in it in the moment. Like you're just kind of blah, you're just kind of sitting there. It just kind of, when I'm overwhelmed and underwhelmed, it just doesn't go well with me in stirring my affection for Jesus. I just need to be whelmed. And I don't even think that's a word. But the opposite, the extremes are not good for me. Running the race God has laid out for us to run with endurance. We need to be clear, it's not about self-help. Not about self-improvement, not about self-correction. It's not even about self-denial. It's not thinking less of ourselves. It's thinking of me less. Did you catch that? It's not thinking less of me. I'm not as good, I shouldn't be. No, it's about thinking of me less. And the only way I think of me less is when I think of Jesus more. Really, to fight the right fight of faith starts and ends with focus. Where are our eyes fixed? On the champion of our faith, the one who initiates and perfects our faith? Because our hearts won't change, our lives won't change, how we handle tough circumstances won't change, our relationships won't improve until our affection for Christ and the victory is accomplished, till our understanding and gratitude for all he's done to show us God's love, the sacrifice that he's made, until that consumes our hearts more and more and more. So what stirs your affection for Jesus? Make that the highest priority of every day you're alive as a disciple of his. And invite others that are disciples as well into that journey with you. What stirs your affection for Jesus? What you'll discover is the more your heart is stirred, the more hungry you get for his word and for prayer, and for fellowship and for community, for worship, the stronger your desire is to want everyone else to experience that kind of relationship with your Savior as well. Would you pray with me? God, your word is very clear that you are love. Not that you act lovingly, not that you demonstrate love, but that is the core of who you are. And everything Jesus does points back to your identity. You are love. And God, today we've been reminded that we know we were designed out of love, to discover your love and to be love to all those we encounter. Lord, none of us in this room are good at that. None of us in this room can do that under our own power. Only by your divine hand at work within us, as we yield ourselves, as we focus on Jesus. Only as we focus on Jesus. If we kind of turn that verse around, if we focus on Jesus, the initiator and perfecter of our faith, we will be able to run with endurance the race God has laid out, throwing off sin that trips us up and taking off the weights that slow us down. If we focus in on you, Lord, consume our vision, overwhelm our hearts, and may we lead our lives, our marriages, our families, our relationships in that same path, making much of you, much of your Son. In your holy name we pray. Amen.